today's message is about rapid acceleration. I really believe this is going to be a year of rapid acceleration. And I think, though, Diana kind of stole the thunder this morning when she talked about being prepared, not looking too far ahead, and not fixing our eyes on something that really isn't meant for us yet. We started out really a couple weeks ago talking about the fullness of time. There's some real value and there's some real lasting understanding we have to get about timing, but timing requires great preparation. So I loved her testimony. She's getting herself prepared. She's put herself in this position, and now she's sitting in a meeting and somebody says, you're going to do this, right? Just out of the blue. Like, she's not out there campaigning with a flag and a banner saying, I want to do that project, right? But she did make some kind of internal decision some while back to say, I've got to get myself ready. I've got to get some things in order. I've got to get, some discipline around certain things in my life. And as she's working out those things, those disciplines, she finds herself in a meeting and somebody says, well, you're going to do this, right? And it kind of reminds me of David a little bit, and we'll talk about him later on. But the Bible says that, tells us that David was a guy who was just leading sheep. And when war broke out, he wasn't invited to go to war. They thought so little of him that he didn't even get invited to go. He got left behind to take care of the sheep. Could you just picture yourself? You're a male in a family with a bunch of other males, and all your brothers get selected to go to war, and they tell you, you stay home and watch the sheep. I mean, not a very glorious job, and maybe not a very self-valuing job, right? You probably, I think, would feel disrespected, right? But then David winds up becoming king. The guy feeding the sheep, not the guys at the front line, but the guy feeding the sheep, because he was doing what he was called to do in that season in an excellent spirit. And when the fullness of time came, he becomes king. And so there's a lot to Diana's testimony this morning that should help us see these are not principles of, of a fairy tale or something. These things work out in our life every single day. And if we're paying attention, they have real implications for us. I'll start out here this morning because of this acceleration thing. This scripture just came to me this week about Elijah and Ahab. And it says in 1 Kings 18:46, the power of the Lord came to Elijah. He used his belt to hold up the bottom of his robe away from his feet. Then he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. God gave Elijah the ability to outrun a chariot all the way to a destination. Something that is not natural, something that he probably never did before. We don't get any sense that Elijah was a runner. He wasn't logging miles during the week when he wasn't prophesying or doing other things, right? He was just probably an average person in that community in the day, except that he was in tune with what God wanted. And when this particular fullness of time moment came, he was given ability far beyond what he really physically possessed in order to do something that would seem incredible or is incredible if we look at it with a natural eye. I believe that's an anointing that we're under this year. And so I want to just declare over you this year and myself in this house that we will run faster with less effort this year. And that applies to every area of your life. That's not just a spiritual thing. It's something I believe God is pulling us into that is going to allow us to do the things that we thought were very difficult and stressful. We're still going to do them. They still will be difficult and stressful, but not for us. For us, they'll seem like this wasn't that hard at all. You ever see that button? That's easy. You hit the button, right? It's going to be like that, right? Not for everything. And maybe not for the thing you think about. Right now, everybody's thinking, oh, wow, that's great. I got this really difficult thing. It may not be that thing. I don't know. I'm just telling you that God is releasing rapid acceleration and the ability to run faster. And by running faster, I just mean be able to accomplish more in this season of 2018. So now we're going to read in Nehemiah 4, 12 and 15. And again, this gets back to part of Diana's testimony about getting ourselves ready and preparing ourselves. And this is a familiar scripture. It says, "Then the Jews living among our enemies came and said this to us 10 times. Our enemies are all around us. They are everywhere we turn." How many maybe have felt like there's been a block, or there's been a barrier, or there's been difficulty just about everywhere you turn in the last season? Anybody here? Right? So this is what God's people, right? What happened here is that Nehemiah, and I read something interesting yesterday that I never contemplated before. There's some commentary, and I'm not saying this is factual, but they're theologians that are saying this. The theologians are, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah were in the same time in the same place. They're different books in the Bible, but they were in the same time in the same place. But also what I didn't realize, or I've never thought about, I'm not sure that I would say this is fact, but I'm starting to think about it in a new light after reading this. This theologian is proposing that when Nehemiah went to see the king, and the king said to him, "What's wrong?" And he said what was wrong. The Bible states right there in that piece of scripture, if you go read it, "And the queen was with him." Nehemiah proposes that queen at that moment was Esther. I mean, not Nehemiah. This theologian proposes that Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah were all in the same time frame in that situation. Now, I've never looked at it that way. I mean, I knew there was a connection between Ezra and Nehemiah, but I didn't know that timing-wise, years, those things all happened in the same years at the same time. The actions with Ezra, the actions with Nehemiah, and the actions with Esther all happened in the same set of years. So there's some belief that she was the queen. And then you start to think about that in terms of everything that happened. You start to think about how incredible God arranges things, right? And you start to think about why that king might have had a change of heart, or might have had a change of mind about the Jewish people and how he treated Nehemiah in that moment. And you start to think about the impact that Esther had, and you start to see that when everybody does their roles, God pulls off amazing things that we have no idea. We never put the pieces together sometimes in our own lives. We never realize how many places that God is working in our life or in our circumstances, and we think something just happens by accident or by chance. It doesn't. It's all a coordinated symphony by God, especially when we agree with him. When we agree with him, it's just amazing what can happen. And so these Jews, Ezra had rebuilt the temple, but the city walls were still destroyed, and there was no protection for it. The idea there is, you know, worship has to come first. We have to establish worship. And I think for us, this is a powerful lesson, because I think at some level we've established worship now in our city, at least for our responsibility. We have established a sound and a passion around worship, and now comes the time to build the wall. Worship comes first, and protection comes second. It's not the other way around. We don't build protection and then say, "Oh, now, God, we're going to worship." Everything starts with worship. Everything starts at covenant. Everything else that needs to be done has to flow from worship. And so that's why the temple was built first and the wall came second. Because it has to start with that relationship, that intimacy, that fire that we have with God, so that we have the passion and the ability to endure the work that's required to do the rest of the building. So these Jews had gone back, and Nehemiah had taken some of them back, and they're back there trying to build the wall, and he's rounding up people that were there, and they start working on it, and the history says there's like a 6-year period where these enemies came against them, and they just had to stop because it was too much opposition, and they couldn't get going again. And these are God's own people now coming back saying, "Hey, we're trying to get this wall done." but it's going to be impossible. Every time we take a step, every time we move, we have 10 enemies coming at us saying, your plans are going to fail. You're not going to do it. You're not going to get it done. So it says, Nehemiah speaking now, he says, I put some of the people behind the lowest places along the wall, and I put them by the holes in the wall. I put families together with their swords, spears, and bows. After looking over everything, I stood up and spoke to the important families, the officials, and the rest of the people. I said, don't be afraid of our enemies. Remember the Lord, who is great and powerful. You must fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters. You must fight for your wives and your homes. Then our enemies heard that we knew about their plans. That they knew that God ruined their plans. Just say that with me. They knew that God ruined their plans. We just declare over our city right now that the enemy knows that God has ruined his plans. So we all went back to work. See, when you know, when you are sure that God has wrecked the enemy's plan, then work seems like play. Then work doesn't seem like work at all anymore. You don't see the labor. You don't see the hardship because you know the enemy's plan is broken. It's ruined. Then nobody had to rally them up and say, hey, let's go work now. They already knew the victory was there. So it didn't seem like that difficult a task anymore. So they all went back to work on the wall. Everyone back to their own place and did their part. Just say that with me. Everyone back to their own place and did their part. Now, I just want to submit to you here that in order to build this wall, I think I have it later on, but I'll jump to it now. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that in 52 days, they built a wall that was 2.5 miles long, 40 feet high, and 8 feet thick in 52 days. I want to tell you that Route 139 right over here has been going on for 5 years, and they couldn't, and they got all the modern machinery you can think of. And I got to really tell you, I don't know how many machines and other things it would take to build a wall that thick, that high in 52 days. But this was done with people, with picks and shovels and hand tools. Yeah. Well, when God gets involved, we get acceleration and we get favor and we get things that we never dreamed of. And when God gets involved, our hand tool becomes an exponential weapon, and we don't realize how we got something done. You ever step through something difficult in your life, and when you look back, you say, God, I don't know how I got through that. You ever step through something difficult, and when you get on the other side, you say to yourself, I should not have made it through that. You ever look at something in your life that's on the calendar, or somebody declares something in your life, and it's just a fact of life, and it looks like it's going to take forever, it looks like it's going to be brutal, and then the next thing you know, it's over, and you just say, wow, how did that happen? How did we get that done so quick? How did that happen? So we miss these moments in our life because we're too wrapped up in other things. But we don't realize how God is blessing things in our life so they multiply. We don't realize that when we're in alignment with God, he blesses and provides acceleration, right? We've been sitting on a vision here for quite a few years, and we don't know how it's going to happen. But as we come into further alignment with him, we're trusting him for acceleration for things that we've never seen before. And I can tell you, things are happening that haven't happened before. The key here, though, is, again, back to Diana's testimony, everybody had a place on the wall, and everybody had a role to do. And if I want to stay on the wall and look up the wall of Jerusalem had names to its gates, right? One of the names of the gate is what? Anybody want to help me out? Damascus Gate. But what's the nasty gate?
He said Damascus.
No, he said Damascus. I said, what's the name of the nasty gate?
What nasty gate?
The dung gate. The dung gate. That's the name of the nasty gate. So you imagine you working up by the Damascus Gate, and the other guy's working down by the dung gate, and he says, well, I don't want to work by the dung gate. I want to work by the Damascus Gate. The dung gate is smelly. The dung gate has a bad reputation. I want to work over there. You can't get anything done. You can't build something in 52 days when people are saying, I want to do your job, or I want to do that job, or I want to do this job. The bottom line of that scripture said everyone went back to their own place and did their part. And so like Diana was saying this morning, and this is so simplistic, it's sometimes hard. If we can just do what's in front of us. Oh, yes, God, I want to have a different thing. I want to have another job maybe. I want to go forward. And I apologize. We didn't talk about in Christ's image this morning, but we had a whole conversation about ambition this last couple weeks and how ambition is good. It's how we behave with our ambition. It's how we apply our ambition that sometimes isn't good. God's not saying, I don't want to promote you. God's not saying, I don't want to prosper you. God's not saying, I don't want to bless you. God's not saying to us, don't think about the future or don't dream, right? What he is saying is, it's okay to dream, but take care of what's right in front of you. Pay attention to what's going on right here and right now. I want to tell you that, you know, 9 months ago, there were 32 teams, is it, Lionel, in the NFL? 32 teams were all thinking they're going to the Super Bowl. No, they weren't. Yeah, they were. Yeah, they were. Maybe except for one. The Cleveland Browns, right? No, but I don't even think they thought it was impossible. But the point is, you don't start the season thinking we're not going all the way. Because if you do, you might as well not even start, right? But I want to tell you that today, there's only a couple teams left. There's only four today, and by the end of today, there'll only be two. And the rest of them have to go back and figure out why they weren't prepared enough to get where they wanted to go. Right? Now, there's a whole bunch of other facts. You're going to say, well, my team got hurt, and we lost our best player, and that's why we're not there. That life comes at us. The question is not what happens to you. The question is, what are we doing to prepare? So why the goals? Why write something down? Why think about it? Because God has asked us to be prepared. He's asked us to be excellent. He's asked us to be ready for whatever he's going to do. Diana, you're going to do this project. Really? I had no idea that was going to happen, right? But some level of readiness prepared her to be called on in that moment. And some level of readiness prepares all of us to be called on in that moment. Nehemiah saw the desolation of his city. What do we see? Right? I think part of this comes with, what's the burden do we see? Do we realize the damage that's going on every day in our city? Do we realize how difficult things are? And do we have a burden to say, we've been called here to change the equation, right? That doesn't mean we need to walk around with a heavy load or a heavy countenance. It just means we need to recognize that we're just not here to celebrate. We're here to own the burden of our city and to figure out how we can be used by God to change the atmosphere and change the outcome. God is clarifying and expediting our vision and investment in our city this year. So we have to go further. We have to think deeper, and we have to broaden relationship. And we're thinking about that. And we're asking God to give us opportunity. We need opportunity. We need opportunity. You want some things to pray about? We need opportunity. We need more funding so that we can be more aggressive in the neighborhood, right? In case you didn't notice, for those of you that came through the parking lot, there's all parking spaces in the parking lot, right? So we have a company here up the street who has contracted with us to rent the parking lot during the day. And so we're going to carry some income off the parking lot, right? So that's a source we didn't have. And they approached us. We didn't approach them. It's not that we wouldn't be interested in doing that. You know that we've been doing that with the food truck guy for probably about a year now, but now this is another step that just happened now. They came to us. They said, we want to pay you X for parking spaces, so we're gonna rent parking spaces during the week, during business hours, so that we can drive some income into the church and then figure out what do we do with that, right? And so when we think long term, we want to have income to have jobs. We want to have positions. We want to make jobs. We want to create jobs. We want to employ people. But it's one step at a time. What's in front of us? So we're asking God to give us opportunity. We're trying to make sure we're prepared to take on the opportunities that might come our way. But you want to think about that. How do we pray about more opportunity, God? Are we ready? Pray that we're ready for opportunity and pray that opportunity comes, because I believe it's coming in the acceleration. How do we see? Do we have double vision or absolute clarity? Right? So if I'm, again, back to Diana. Sorry, Diana, but you set me up today. If my vision is so fixed on the future, I immobilize myself for the present, right? And if my vision is so fixed on the present, then I'm not paying at all attention to the future. I'm not going to find myself in a good place if I'm not paying attention, right? How many know that, you know, the world is changing more rapidly than ever before? Technology is taking us to places that we couldn't dream about. I couldn't dream about. And we can't stick our head in the sand and say, "Oh, I got my smartphone and I'll be good." Because 10 years from now, the smartphone will be like something we laugh at, and it'll be something else. And so we have to be thinking about how that changed. We have to be preparing ourselves for change in the natural world so that we stay viable. We keep our skills viable. We're prepared to continue to grow and be a functional part of society. We have to balance that vision. We have to have both. We have to have vision for the now and vision for the future. It can't be lopsided one way or the other. God says we can have what we see. I'll tell you what Nehemiah saw. Nehemiah saw a city in total desolation. And he had a picture in his mind of what it should look like or what it did look like. I don't know if he... I'm not even sure, because there's many years that have passed by. So I'm not even sure that he was there before it was destroyed, but I'll assume that he might have been. But either way, he saw the rubble and could have imagined what it would have looked like if he wasn't there. And he got such a burden over it that it can change who he was. And God granted it to him because he was willing to own it, because he saw it in his spirit. So there it is, 2.5 miles, 40 feet high, 8 feet wide, 52 days. I would love to just see that video when I get to heaven. Yeah. I would imagine it was like a round-the-clock thing. The Bible, at some place there in Nehemiah, it says they didn't even change their clothes. Now, that might have been such a great thing, but the point is they had hold of something. And they were running with what God had given them. And God gave them the grace and the strength and took out their enemies, or at least made their enemies nullified, right? We're not saying, God, we want to destroy people in the city. What we're saying is we want to break the stronghold of the spirits that trap people in the city in poverty, in perversion, and all other kinds of things. And we want to bring the goodness of the kingdom to our entire city. So just want to give you a contrast view this morning. In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. This is the story of the disciples as the kingdom's beginning to spread like wildfire now. And Philip is out doing ministry. It says, "But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." So the background to the story is that Philip shows up in this spot, and there's this guy who has non-kingdom powers, who's doing some magical tricks and different things, right? Witchcraft and other kinds of stuff. And he keeps the community kind of captivated, right? Because he does cool things that nobody else can figure out, right? He's never healed anybody or done anything like that, but he does obviously these other kinds of things that we would call, you know, magic or witchcraft. And he's got a reputation in that community, and he's held in some regard, right? And maybe we could even take it to, the Bible doesn't say this, but maybe there's some kind of spirit attached to that. There's certainly kind of a spirit he's operating in, but maybe that spirit has a stranglehold on that community. And here comes Philip with the message of the gospel, and all of a sudden this community is turning upside down. People are getting radically changed. People are getting healed. Signs, wonders, and miracles break out in an incredible way. And then Philip starts to baptize people into Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that Simon himself got baptized, became a believer, if you will, or what we would say, right? And so then Philip prays with the people, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And when Simon sees that, he says this in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So what went wrong here? Anybody? Thought it was something you could buy. Simon is a guy who likes attention. He's been doing his thing and getting a lot of notoriety for it. And now Philip shows up with something genuine, and people's lives get changed. In fact, he himself says, I want that. Whatever that is, I want it. So he gets baptized. But now when he sees the working of the Holy Spirit and the signs, wonders, and miracles, he assumes that he can do that like he did before in his powers of darkness. And he also assumes that what Peter and what Philip and the other apostles are doing are something that he's supposed to be doing in that moment. Here's what I want to submit to you. God wasn't against Simon, and neither were the apostles. What Simon did was step out of where he was supposed to be and ask for something that wasn't for him at that time, and ask for it in the wrong way. Now, does God want Simon to have the Spirit? The answer is absolutely yes. The Bible tells us, ask and I will give it to you. The question is, what is our motivation? Back to the wall in Nehemiah's day. I'm working over here at the Damascus Gate. You're working over there at the Dung Gate, and you don't like it because you don't want to be by the Dung Gate. So I want to go take your spot at Damascus Gate. No, your spot is there. I need you there doing what you're supposed to do, and everyone else doing what they're supposed to do. And that's how we get something done. Simon, watching the apostles say, I want to do what you do. No, it's not your time to do what we're doing. It's your time to understand your new introduction to your relationship with God. In his case, and to allow God to change you from who you were and to bring you into who you're supposed to be. And so, again, it's a timing thing. Now, if Diana had walked in that meeting, again, I'm going to use her, and said, I want that role, I don't know that things go the same way they did. Or if 6 months ago she went in and said, hey, you know that project we've been working on? Well, I know how to do it better. I'll take it over if you make me the leader of it. I don't know that that would have worked. It might have. But what she did do is come to this realization that she had to make some changes internally. She had to make some changes in her own processes, and she had to put back the career thing for a minute and just get steady about what it was she was intending to do for herself and what was her responsibility at the moment. And then in that moment, when I walk in a room, somebody says, okay, you're going to lead this. David is a guy who is working with the sheep. Over here, the whole Israelite army, king and everybody, is completely immobilized. The guy that they didn't invite to the war, because obviously they saw no value. So it's important to understand that if they saw value in him as a soldier in any capacity, he would have been in the war. You understand that? This is not like, we just missed him, or he wasn't around that day, so he didn't get invited. The countries at war, all the able-bodied men are fighting or are supporting the fighting effort. David is left behind to feed the sheep because somebody, his family, the military, believes he's not worth bringing along. And now we have the entire army, including the king of the army, the Bible tells us, are trembling because of the enemy. And now David gets sent out there to bring bread and cheese to his brothers. And he winds up being the guy that's selected to take out Goliath because he was preparing himself, taking care of the sheep. He didn't go to his father and say, you know what? I know the answer. I know what to do. Send me out there and I'll take care of it. He didn't go to his father and say, I heard from God. I know what to do because God told me. So set me up and send me over there. His father called him and said, hey, I want you to bring some bread and cheese to your brothers who are up at the front lines because they're probably not getting as much food as they could get. And he obeyed that and he went. And when he gets there, he hears what's going on. And he goes from being the guy who takes care of the sheep to being the guy who's the only one willing, by the way. He's the only one willing because he has a history with God because he's prepared himself. He's the only one willing to even go out and fight Goliath. And then he becomes king. We have to understand that in order to do what God wants us to do this year, we have to work together. Everyone has to figure out their part. Everyone has to do what's necessary to be done. And God will bring the promotion. When the timing is right, God will bring the promotion. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the people around me over and over again throughout my years. When the timing is right and you are doing the right thing, God brings the promotion. It may not be what you thought. It may not be what you necessarily wanted, but it's always good. It's always good when we're doing it his way. And so I just want to again declare over us this morning that God has taken us to a place of rapid acceleration. I don't know what we're going to do in 52 days, but it might be a good time or a good idea to mark the calendar today and see what happens 52 days from today. But I think we have to get in tune with his spirit. And we have to get a level of expectation. We have to have a mentality of expectation. We cannot go into this year thinking, oh, well, there are a lot of things we want to do and they're still not done. We have to believe that God is going to give us acceleration in this year. Amen?